you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, our God, you are a promise-keeping God, but due to the smallest inconveniences, we have forsaken your law and violated your statutes. Though you have always been faithful to us, we are unfaithful to you many times each day in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. We know that we deserve to be punished for our sin, Father, but because of your steadfast love, forgive us, we pray. We thank you that time and time again, that Romans reminds us that if we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. Lord, we want to remember those that are involved in the conflict in Ukraine. We pray for the nation of Ukraine. We pray against the vandalism of peace, the vandalism of humanity, the vandalism of the dignity and the environment for lives to thrive. We pray that you would restrain evil, that you would protect those who are weak and vulnerable, and that you would bring justice and peace to the land. Gracious God, today we want to especially honor and love the wonderful mothers who've been a meaningful part of our lives. May they cherish the time that they have with their loved ones. Bless our mothers and our church community with steadfast love, forgiveness, and thankfulness for their children. Strengthen their bonds with their sons and daughters, and may the gospel allow wisdom, trust, reconciliation, and charity flow from their lives into their children's lives. Oh Lord, we also remember that for many, Mother's Day is a challenging day, as it serves as a reminder of painful memories, unrealized dreams, and devastating losses. And Lord, please remember those and provide comfort, especially those who have come to church specifically because they need to be reached out and prayed for. We remember those mothers who've lost a child, the woman struggling with infertility, those who've lost their mother, those whose mothers have been absent or abusive, those whose mothers are ill, those whose families are estranged, those with strange relationships. Lord, help us to extend ourselves, and may our words be filled with grace towards all those experiencing Mother's Day in different ways. You sit with us in our emotions, and let us be able to sit with others in their emotions as well. Now I ask, Lord, that you would now attune our hearts to see and hear you in this morning's message. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8, and it reads, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers. And for those of you who are joining with us, we're glad that you could join us in today's Sunday worship. We're taking a break from our series in Luke for a Mother's Day message. And this Mother's Day's message is titled The Gospel According to Elijah. And seeing how we've been through so many challenges, that this is a message of hope to give to mothers who have been really striving and struggling these past years to serve, to care at their greatest capacity. And today we're going to cover a simple question. Can I trust God? Can I trust God? And for many mothers, they say to themselves, I want to be a good mother. And there's so many sources available that claim truth. Why would I believe in Christianity? And for those of you who are not mothers, you can listen in and hear, because this message is beneficial for you too, that this message can connect for you as well. You see, during Elijah's time, there were many faiths, just like our current culture and our current time. There were many faiths, and there were many gods. And people asked, how do I know which one's real? How do I know which one should be the one that I put my trust in? There's so many different options to put your faith in. And Elijah yearned for spiritual renewal for his country, for his people. You see, Elijah lived in a time period where there was a king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, that were ruling over Israel, and they were some of the worst kings and queens of Israel that they have ever experienced. They helped establish idolatry of all different kinds of gods in Israel. The leaders of the country were establishing idols and temples and threatening and even putting God's prophets to death. Not only that, but they were practicing child sacrifice whenever they wanted to engage in an endeavor of building a new city, that they were doing child sacrifices of their own children. Their eldest and their youngest were sacrificed for building these two cities. It was heartbreaking. And Elijah desired deeply for a spiritual renewal, for a return to the worship of God. And so he does what we all do if we were going to challenge. He sets up a challenge. He says, my God will defeat all of your gods, and you meet me here in this open place. Bring everyone. It's a very public encounter between his God and all the false gods. Bring all your prophets, King Ahab, and I will challenge you, and I will show you that my God will win. And lo and behold, the God of Elijah shows up, whereas the other gods aren't able to perform. And it's not even this small thing. There was this altar that they were to build. And on this altar made of wood, they were to put an animal sacrifice on it. And on that animal sacrifice, they would say, whichever one catches on fire, whoever, you're not going to do anything. You're going to take a step back. You're not going to intervene. And we're going to see whose altar catches on fire. But just to make it even more clear that the God of Israel is real, when it was Elijah's turn, he takes water and dumps it onto the altar and onto the sacrifice, saturating all the wood, making it, from our perspective, physically impossible for the altar to catch on fire. He prays. On the first prayer, the altar lights on fire and is burning. And the people that see it, they all say, The Lord, he is God. And Elijah wins this major victory in front of all these people. And then as a consequence, he thinks that this is going to change everything. This is what he's been hoping for. This is the plan. This is the goal. They're going to eradicate idolatry. Israel's going to be faithful and not be spiritually idolatrous to Israel. And the king and queen, they're going to be thrown out. They're going to be humiliated. They're going to have to admit defeat and get rid of the idols. Ahab tells Jezebel here everything that Elijah had done. And the king and queen aren't even moved. They're not even threatened. They don't feel anxious. Jezebel's first reaction is she sends a messenger to Elijah and says, within 24 hours, I'm going to kill you. You will be like them. And we come to someone, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He does incredible miracles even preceding this amazing miracle. Up to this point, he has, in the accounts of Kings, he doesn't make any mistakes. But here, he has a crisis of faith. His confidence in God dries up. He's run out of miracles. He's run out of plans. He thought that everything was going to work. He can't muster the faith to confront Jezebel, and he flees. Elijah has nothing left in him. He runs away. His plan didn't work. He didn't meet his own expectations. He couldn't imagine anything good could happen. So we come to this question. Can I trust God? We're going to look at three things that Elijah learns from this moment, because Elijah comes to a moment where he realizes that the God that he thought he knew wasn't the God, the true and living God. And he's wondering, who are you, God? What are you about? And through this process, he hears good news. So we're going to look at three things. First, when we lose confidence in God is never in the abstract. Second, a picture of conviction of sin. And then our third point to remember is that God shows up even when our confidence dries up. First, when we lose confidence in God, it never happens in abstract. It never happens the way that is. If you don't believe in God, it's never like, I'm not quite sure. I don't know what doesn't sit right, but there's just something about God. It never happens like that. There's always something very specific and concrete about why there's a loss of confidence in God. It's never in an abstract. A critic in your life has shaken your self-esteem to the core. Your child is diagnosed with neurodiverse conditions. You are let go from a job you loved. Your anxiety around people is worsening. God, are you there? Why aren't you helping me? How am I supposed to be happy? How am I supposed to be thankful? How am I supposed to be safe without this? Don't you care, God? Do I matter? Our faith dissolves in concrete situations where God doesn't seem to be up for the job. And Elijah lost confidence in God when Queen Jezebel threatened his life. When we lose confidence, there's an action associated with it. If you look at Elijah, it wasn't just he just lost confidence and no one knew about it. It was very public. He fled. He ran away. There was an action that was immediately connected to that. He fled. He didn't pack up anything. He just ran. He took his servant and ran as fast as he could towards Judah. At this time, Israel was broken up into two nations. There was a nation of Israel, which was the northern kingdom, and there was a nation of Judah. And the nation of Judah was taken from a line of David. And the nation of Israel was taken from a different line. They separated. They all used to be part of Israel, but they separated. There was a civil war. Elijah knew that if they crossed into Judah, that they would be protected by the king of Judah. So he wasn't just running in any direction. He was making a calculated decision that if he went there, he would be safe. He and his servant would be safe. And then he let his servant go. And that's significant. Why did he leave his servant and let them go? He has a servant. Is it because he's rich? Is it because he's powerful? No. He has a servant because he's a prophet. This is his ministry staff that's helping him. And he's letting his staff go. And that is significant because what Elijah is saying is not just he's fleeing, but he's saying, I quit. He says, I quit the ministry. He's saying to God, I'm out of the ministry, God. I quit. My career is over. And then after dropping off his servant, he kept fleeing in the wilderness. He was running to the mountain. He kept fleeing in the wilderness because he couldn't face people anymore. He couldn't look people in the face. He couldn't answer their questions about, what are you doing here? Why are you here? You just had this major success. Why are you running away? He could not face people anymore. When Jezebel threatened Elijah, he ran, and Elijah was confronted with his false faith, that he believed that she could affect his life more than the Lord. When we lose confidence in God, it is never in the abstract. What makes it even harder is to remember that when we lose confidence of God, we often will feel the conviction of sin. And so don't be surprised when you lose confidence of God and you feel the conviction of sin. Elijah is in complete despair. It says in verse 3 and 5, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness. And he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Elijah felt the conviction of sin. All the amazing things he did. He made a flour supply for a widow. He maintained that flour supply so that she could eat. He raised a boy from the dead. He did this amazing miracle of an altar and demonstrated that God is to be worshipped versus all the other false gods. And despite all of those things and the defeat of the false prophets, Elijah's fleeing and the weight and the conviction of his sin seem to just wipe away all the other things that he's done. He was feeling that conviction. What could Elijah feel conviction about? Well, he could have felt that he didn't have the courage to face Jezebel. Elijah might have thought that he was supposed to be a martyr and he was too scared to be a martyr. Elijah might have thought that he was supposed to defeat Jezebel, but he didn't. He was too scared to confront Jezebel. You know that he knew that he fled and he knew that he was supposed to stay. Why? Why is he feeling such weight? Is that he was surprised. He was surprised at the sinfulness of his own heart. He was feeling the conviction and the weight because he didn't think how sinful sin was. He didn't realize the sinfulness of sin. He didn't realize his own sin. He trusted in his plan too much. He was oversatisfied with himself, and he was now hyper-condemning himself. He was surprised by his sin. He says, I've done so much. I am capable of doing so much. And he minimized and didn't realize his capacity for sin, his capacity to doubt God. And he gave up hope in himself. He asked that he would stop existing. That means in his mind, nothing good could come in this world anymore. Have you ever felt like that? Elijah didn't want to live in a world where he was afraid and ashamed. He didn't want to live in a world where his actions ultimately undermined his entire life ministry and the work of spiritual revival in all his life. He didn't want to live mocked and ridiculed. He felt at that moment that the net effect of all the things that he's done was a deficit in the movement of the worship of God in Israel. And he said, no, God, these are not the terms of me serving you. These are not the terms of my role. These are not the terms of my position. Why would you let me make all these great advances and then have all these hindrances and these setbacks, God? So he says, judge me, put me to death. show to me that that my sense of justice is the sense of justice. He didn't want to live in a world where he felt useless. To him, useless was like a hell. To him, useless, after having all these things that happened in his life, useless was his nightmare. And he experienced that sense of uselessness, and he said, how can God redeem any of this? I should just die here. I know that we are a significantly large group. And I know that those of us who are also joining online is a fair number. And I know that also because of this past 2 years, a lot of us have been suffering. And so that means I know that there's some people who have in the not too distant past considered thinking about suicide. I know that there's a good possibility that somebody here has thought about suicide. And just as a note, as a comment to what's happening here, that Elijah, despite having this major fall, despite disobeying God, having doubts, quitting his ministry, even though God didn't say that you're fired, even though God didn't tell him to quit the ministry, despite going into the forest and into the wilderness and realizing that he is no better than the people before him, he does not feel like he has the right to take his own life. That he does not presume he has the right to kill himself. And that is amazing. As depressed and in despair as he is, he does not assume that he has the right to take his own life. He asks God to do it, which shows that he's in utter despair, but he still surrenders to God. I want to ask, those of you who are mothers, do you struggle with feeling useless? Do you have moments where you struggle and you worry that you don't measure up? We live in a culture, we live in a time period where judging and criticizing parents is a very common thing. It's encouraged, it's very popular. And so now judging and criticizing parents has become unrestrained. It's gone wild. If you ever want to do a virtue signaling of how moral and just you are, just criticize a parent. Criticize a parent and you will instantly seem like you are a good and moral person. And so moms, we live in a culture that is really, really demanding with high expectations. And but you have limited capacities. We all have limited capacities. And the voice of the critics cannot be the final word on your sense of self. Moms, your value and your reason to exist goes beyond your role as a mom. Your value and worth exists beyond the box of your definition of ability. And just as God's value and worth exists beyond the box of our understanding of ability. And that is good news. That is good news. Moms. Moms have a tremendous amount of stress because everything they do is significant. Every decision they make is significant. Keeping the family healthy, keeping the family on top of their schedule so that they go to their meetings, so that they grow and they thrive. Making sure that everyone's emotionally supportive and being emotionally in a position to be ready. Everything they do is useful. And ironically, mothers, because of how common and repeated these chores and these tasks and these problems are, ironically, they feel useless. Don't listen to the lies. You are incredibly significant in the lives of your family. You're incredibly significant. But there's also good news, is that your significance is not anchored in how useful you are. The church should be a place where we confront and counsel our hearts with feelings of uselessness. And at the same time, we as Christians don't operate on a category called useless. We don't put anyone in that category. No one is useless. You might not know how someone might contribute, but that doesn't mean that someone is useless. All that means is that there's a limit to how much you know and how much you understand and what you can see in people's potential or how much you are seeing. But no one is useless. You see, the gospel says, you're more wicked than you ever dared to believe, and Elijah is feeling that weight right now. And you're more accepted than you ever dared hope, and Elijah is forgetting that aspect right now. And only when you push that out to the extremes that you are the worst than you know and you're more loved and accepted than you can even imagine, only when you push it to the extremes does it have tension and power in your life to sustain you, to give you joy, to heal you. The whole reason Elijah is so messed up and in chaos right now is that he's not looking at the world through the gospel. He's not understanding. He isn't humbled by God. He's put God in a box. He's looking at this one place where he absolutely believes God has to work, and God doesn't show up. So he says, obviously God doesn't exist, because right here, God's not showing up. So God must not exist. God loves Elijah too much to let him think that this is how God operates. God loves Elijah too much to let Elijah not experience how wonderfully God comes to show up and show grace and show his power to minister to us in a diverse, infinite number of ways. Feeling the weight of sin, like the way Elijah feels, that's a process. That happens. As a matter of fact, as a Christian, the more that you walk in faith, the more you feel that weight. That is part of the process of growing and understanding and transforming and being changed. And so when you feel like the confidence in God dries up and you feel the weight of your sin, don't stop. Because there's one more step to go, and that step makes everything that's happening, all the pain and the sorrow and the heaviness, meaningful. It redeems all of it. And the third thing to remember is that the God of Elijah shows up even when Elijah's confidence dries up. Notice that when Elijah runs away, and he prays this prayer, he says, I'm no better than all the unfaithful ancestors of mine. Take my life. Notice that God doesn't react to Elijah. That Elijah prays this prayer and God doesn't react to it. God doesn't see Elijah and ridicule him, make fun of him, right? He doesn't make him treat him like a little kid. Oh, you're so silly. Look, I got this. Look. He doesn't ridicule him. He doesn't reject him. Get out of here. I'm going to get someone else. What does he do? The angel appears to him, and this is the angel of the Lord, by the way. The messenger of God, the angel of the Lord, shows up, taps him on the shoulder, and he ministers to him physically. He gives him bread. There's a jar of water. Wake up. You need to eat. You're exhausted. What does this show about the way God ministers? Is that God ministers to the physical. And the primary need at that moment for Elijah, the best way to minister to Elijah was physical, to give him nourishment, to give him energy, to give him rest, to give him sustenance. Some of our moms are exhausted. And before you even give them a word of encouragement and a word of counsel, the first thing you should do is let them rest. To recuperate, to be restored. Only then, after Elijah, and this happens to Elijah twice. In a sense, he's really upset. He's hangry. He's hangry at everything, including himself. He's to the point where he wants to die. And God ministers to him. Hold on. Eat a little. You're going on a long journey. rest up. When you get there, we'll talk. And this is amazing. Like Elijah wants to see God, and Elijah encounters God. God ministers to him right in his need, right there. And do you know why God ministers to Elijah physically? Why does he choose this as the first thing that he does? Because he's God. Because he's loving. Because he's amazing. Because he's wonderful. And he knows perfectly what the perfect thing to do at each moment is. And the perfect thing to do is to let Elijah eat and rest. And that causes Elijah to want to know God even more. He runs to the Mount Horeb, and this mountain is the mountain that both he and Moses were on. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, both Moses and Elijah have this encounter with God once they reach the pinnacle. Moses wants to see who God is. God says, all right, you're in this mountain. There's a cleft in the mountain. You hide in that cleft. I'm going to cover that cleft of the mountain with my hand. I will pass by, you'll see the back of me. You cannot see the front of me, you will perish. Elijah shows up. God says, what are you doing here? Do you know why God asks Elijah, what are you doing here? Is it because he doesn't know? Is it because God is trying to get information from Elijah? God knows everything. God asks Elijah a question because God is about to give Elijah information that Elijah needs to know. Elijah starts saying that he's been zealous for God, that he's been trying to do everything, but it didn't work. This plan failed. God, why'd you let this fail? He's the only one left. He's feeling pitiful. And God says, go into the cleft, go into the cave, and then I'll come out when we talk, when I show up. And this great and powerful wind that comes onto the mountain to the point where it tears the mountain, even the rocks fall apart and the rocks crumble. Then there comes a earthquake, and the earthquake is shaking things to the foundation. And then there's this fire. And in 1 Kings 19, the writer says, there was this wind, but God was not in the wind. There was this earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. And then there was this fire, but God was not in this fire. And then there was this low whisper. Elijah puts on his cloak and goes outside onto the mountain, onto the cliff, and he talks with God. Moms, when was the last time you talked with God? Better yet, when was the last time you heard God ask you, what are you doing here? Your lives are so full of serving other people, taking care of other people, loving other people, putting your own needs aside. When was the last time you heard God talking to you and asking you, what are you doing here? And if it's been a long while, it's happening now. Are you listening? God is asking you, what are you doing here? It's not that God doesn't know. God is going to reveal in something. He's going to communicate with you. Elijah discovers something in this moment before God even says a single word. Elijah realizes, and he's getting a glimpse of the good news right here. He realizes that he may not have enough faith to face the queen that he angered, but what he learned, and he could not have learned this any other way, what he learned is, even though he couldn't muster the faith to face the queen that he had angered, he learned that he could face the God he failed. That as big of a failure as this is, that people now may be skeptical about worshiping God because of what Elijah has done. Despite this major failure, he can still face the God he failed. He feeds him, makes sure he's rested. He sends someone to be near him, to touch him, to give him connection and community. He calls him to the mountain to connect again. Elijah may not have had the faith to face the queen, but he learned that he has a God who can that he can face even at his worst of times. Even when he's failed, his confidence has dried up, he's feeling the weight of his sin, he doesn't want to exist anymore, and God still is there. He can face that God. Be exactly how he feels. He doesn't have to put up any pretenses. He doesn't have to pretend. That is the God of Elijah. Elijah, in a sense, discovered that he's worse than he thought, and he's more loved than he could ever imagine. There is a word of God. The most important thing, the most healing and restorative aspect of Elijah's experience is that still, small voice, that low whisper that began probably, I'm going to speculate, with God calling him Elijah. That low whisper of God's voice calling your name begins to answer all your questions, begins to heal everything. And that voice is available for us too. You see, in the Gospels, we see Jesus, and there's this moment where Jesus takes three of his disciples and they go up on a mountain as well, and there's transfiguration. Jesus begins to glow with the radiance of his glory. In a sense, the shielding that hides his glory is temporarily removed, and he becomes bright white. It becomes radiant. And two prophets show up. Which two prophets? Moses and Elijah. The two of them that encountered God on Mount Horeb. The two of them who experienced and saw that there was the fire of God. There was the earthquake of God. There was the wind of God. But they got to experience not the fire, the earthquake, and the wind, but what they got to experience was the low whisper, the voice of God. Is God not in earthquakes? Certainly. God is Lord of all things. God's in earthquakes. Is God not in the wind? God certainly sends wind. The Spirit is a wind. Is God fire? God shows up to Moses and calls him into ministry as fire. The point of that is that the tearing wind, the shaking earthquake, and the fire of judgment, all these signs of judgment were taken and absorbed by the mountain, the rock. And we know that that rock, in the Old Testament references and in the New Testament, is to symbolize there's a true rock, and that rock is Jesus. Jesus took the tearing wind. He was torn. He was shaken down to the core. At the crucifixion, do you know there was an earthquake? That there was a natural spiritual phenomenon that would happen. There was an earthquake at the crucifixion. The old prophets actually were resurrected, and they talked about the redemption of the Christ for a short moment. It was the fire of judgment. Jesus was the mountain for our sake. He took the judgment so that we, all that is left for us is the voice of God. Everyone. These past years were filled with challenges that demanded more than your capacity to give. You may be carrying a guilt, a shame, a pain, and anger. You're in this messy cycle that makes it hard for you to confront yourself, confront people, confront God. And maybe you're just punishing yourself for something you've blamed yourself for, or that God wants you, but there's something that God wants you to let go. So today, God is coming to you. God is speaking to you, caring about your physical, mental, and spiritual health. He's asking you, what are you running from? What are you running from? God is saying, this journey is too great for you. Let those burdens down. Leave it for Jesus. God will not ridicule you. God will not reject you. Because the rock, who is Christ, has taken all the rejection. Now, as you read this text, God is speaking your name. God is speaking to you. Will you come out and meet him? Will you listen to God's gracious, gentle words? I'm going to invite the praise team to come up as we just have a moment of reflection and prayer. I want you to bow your heads with me. I want you to take a moment to think about, is there a guilt, a shame, a pain that's creating other pains, an anger that's creating other angers? Are you in a messy cycle? And you just find it so hard to be confronted, to come before God. Is there something that you're punishing yourself over and over for, that you're blaming yourself for? Are you feeling a certain conviction of sin that you feel like you can't bear to carry it, but you can't let it go? Is someone here considering suicide? I want to invite you to pray and say to God, God, speak to me. I'm listening. Father God, help us to learn and know, as Elijah learned, that we can turn to you. There are people here who are heartbroken and in despair for many reasons. So now we ask, speak into our hearts. Let your Spirit interpret and teach and encourage us. And I pray that you would show each of us now what you want us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.